Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be here this morning with you. I have a little bit of the end of a cold, and I think this morning I gave the beginning of a cold to my wife, so she woke up with a bit of a cold. So, but it's a real pleasure to be here again at 16th Avenue. Look forward to Good News Week, John 3:16 every week. You know, there was a man named Henry Morehouse. We're doing John 3:16 for a week. He preached John 3:16 for a month. And you can think about that a little bit. But we're going to have a wonderful time. We're going to know about John 3:16 better than we've ever thought we did. And so come out for that. Bring the children out. I understand there is a very interesting craft the older children are going to do. And they'll enjoy that very, very much. Well, let's open our Bibles to John 10. John 10. And I want to think with you about what is the very essence of being a Christian. What is the very essence of being a Christian? And let me tell you a story to begin with. I was going to a Bible conference some years ago to Sudbury, Ontario. Sudbury, it's a very small place. I don't know how big it is, but it's a very small place. So I was taking one of these very small, flew into Toronto and taking a plane from there, one of these 25 passenger planes that's vibrating in the air the whole time for about an hour. Anyway, I was sitting in my seat and passengers were coming on, and there was one particular passenger that was very interesting looking. You know, you're sitting there, you can see them all coming on. And he had a long trench coat, and he had a black suit under that, and a black tie, and a white shirt, and black shiny shoes. And I thought he might be FBI or CIA or some kind of very important kind of person like that. And I kind of wondered who he was, and then he sat next to me. And so we started talking. And I said, what is your purpose in going to Sudbury? He said, I'm going to speak at a Bible conference. I said, I'm going to speak at a Bible conference. And I said, well, who are you going to speak to? He said, I'm going to speak to all the men in the Church of the Latter-day Saints in Northern Ontario. I said, I'm going to a Bible conference. So he said, there'll be about 2,000 men there. I said, I'm going to a Bible conference, and there'll be about 200 people where I'm going to go and speak. And I said, this would be a good opportunity to share, you know, about what we believe, the differences even what we believe. So he said, that'll be fine. So coffee and tea and juices were coming around, and you know, Mormons don't drink coffee or tea. I must have offended him because I had some tea. But anyway, I said, let's talk about the gospel. And he said, okay, that's good. He said, you go first. So I said, okay. So I share with him in about 5-7 minutes everything I could pack into the gospel in 5 to 7 minutes. I said everything I possibly could. And I'm sharing and I'm pouring my heart out and I'm preaching to him in this 25-passenger jet. And so I stopped and I said, okay, now it's your turn. He said, I believe the exact same thing. He paused, and then he said this, except. Except you've got to be baptized in the Church of the Latter-day Saints. He says, you've got to be a member of the Latter-day Saints. And there are about 7 or 8 things he mentioned that you have to do if you're in the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Then he told me this. He said, I don't know how much you know about the Church of the Latter-day Saints, but we are organized by 12 apostles. We believe they administer the entire Church of God worldwide. And then under them are the 70. And the 70 administer everything in the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And he said, I'm one of the 70. I administer everything in the educational area of the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And gave me his business card. I don't know if he want me to visit him sometime. He had an office on Temple Street in Salt Lake City. And but I asked him one more question. And he said, okay. And he said, we've discussed it a little bit. Let me ask you one question. Now, this is a question which will determine if you believe, I think, if you believe the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you believe something else. This question you could always ask, and you can always find out what someone believes, if they believe the true gospel, or they believe some variation or something totally different, a false gospel. And here's the question. And I asked them this question. I said, what message would you have? If you were to go into the hospital, and there'd be someone in that hospital that had 5 minutes to live, and he was a very good friend, someone you knew, but he wasn't a believer, what would your message be to him in 5 minutes? What would you tell him? He had 5 minutes to live. It's going to meet eternity in 5 minutes. What would be your message? And he said the same thing I told you. You've got to be baptized in the Church of the Latter-day Saints. You've got to become a member of the Church of the Latter-day Saints. He's got to do these 10 things in the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I said he can't do that. Doesn't have time to do that. What is your message to him? What would you leave with him? He didn't have anything. There was a man like that in the Bible. His name was, we don't know his actual name. We're not given his name, but he is called the Philippian jailer. He was going to kill himself because a number of people had escaped. And Paul said, no, don't do that. No, they're all here. And then he said this, because he had heard Paul singing praises and speaking, I think, about the gospel. And he said, what must we do to be saved? He said, men, what must we do? What must I do to be saved? He didn't say be baptized. He didn't say become a member of a church body. He didn't say any of those things. There's no list of 10 things. He said what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is the message. So this morning, I want to look with you in chapter 10 about the essence of Christianity. That is this. Is it religion? And I want to suggest to you that our friend, Rolf Kerr, I think his name was, in the Church of Latter-day Saints, he was following religion. And there are many people that follow religion. If you were to ask the Lord Jesus when he came, you were to go back in time and say to the Lord Jesus, have you come to start a world religion? What do you think he would say? I guarantee you he would not say this. Yes, I've come to start a world religion. But if you walk down a street here in Vancouver and you met someone and you say, did Jesus come to start a religion? They would probably say yes. But is that true? And this passage tells us that is absolutely not true. He has not come to start a religion. He's come that men and women would come into relationship with him. That is very key. That is the essence of Christianity. Essence of Christianity. It is not a religion. It is a relationship. Now, let's look at this passage. Now, in John chapter 9 through 12, this is a very important section in John's gospel. It's the section of conflict he has with the Jewish leadership. And you see this from chapter 9, you see it in 10, you see it in 11, you see it in 12, you see it in even in chapter 8. You see it prior, a little less before that, but you see it in conflict, in a concentration in these chapters, especially in chapter 9, strong conflict. And then in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus, now notice, I want to suggest that verse 1 of chapter 9, going all the way through chapter 10, verse 18, is one whole section. It's all the same conversation. It's all the same teaching to the same people. The scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, because at the end of his teaching on the Good Shepherd, verses 19, 20, and 21, this end of this section, it says there was a division, therefore, among the Jews about these sayings. There's a group of Jews, Pharisees, and religious leaders and scribes. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's mad. Why do we listen to him? The others said, are these the words of a demon? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And that is the whole context of chapter 9 going into this section. So he opens the eyes of a man born blind. The Pharisees come to him, come to his mother, come to him, and say, who has done this? They had already said prior to that, that those in the synagogue should have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. They didn't want to hear the name of the Lord Jesus. And they had said that if they, verse 22 of chapter 9, the Jews agreed already that if any man had confessed that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to hear anything about the Lord Jesus. So when they asked this blind man who healed him, he said, a man named Jesus. That wasn't a good beginning if they wanted to stay in the synagogue. Asked his parents. Parents were afraid. They said he was a man named Jesus, who was a prophet, was a teacher. And later on, the Lord reveals himself to him. He says he is the Christ. He bows down. He worships him in verse 27. But in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus begins to teach to those who were there, the leaders that were there. And this is a very important thing. Now look with me down at verse 6. We don't have too much time, so I'm not going to read the whole passage. You're very familiar with it, I think. But verse 6 is very key to understanding this section. This parable, I'm reading from the King James Version. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Now that word parable, you may have a New King James or your Chinese translation. It may be something more like an allegory. You may say the word allegory. It's a little bit of a different word than parable. It's not the exact same word as used in other places. It's a illustration, or it's an allegory. He's given an allegory about what he's saying has a back, has a meaning behind it. We need to understand that when we read the first five verses. So he's going to give an allegory which has a meaning behind it. So when he comes in verse 1, 1 through 5, he begins to say this. Let's look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs some other way, is the same is a thief. The same is a thief or a robber. So I want to suggest he is beginning to speak about who is the true shepherds of Israel, who are the false shepherds of Israel. What do the false shepherds of Israel want to do? What does the true shepherd of Israel want to do? And what is the cultural background here? In verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door. Remember, this is an allegory. I want to suggest the door is Old Testament prophecies that point to the true Messiah. Old Testament prophecies is a picture of Old Testament prophecies. What is the sheepfold? Sheepfold is Israel, or is Judaism. We could say maybe even corrupt Judaism. And then he says, who is the shepherd, the one? I say, he, who is the true shepherd, the he? And I want to suggest that's the Lord Jesus. Now, what would a shepherd do in the Old Testament? How would, in the days of the New Testament, how did a shepherd and his use of the sheepfold, and how did he operate during the day? What is the cultural background? Because without that, you can't quite understand this little section here. Very often, shepherds would only have a handful of sheep. 7, 10, 15 sheep. And they would have a stone enclosure, a sheepfold. And there might be 6 shepherds in an area. They would all put their sheep in a sheepfold. Be a stone enclosure, maybe 5 feet high, no door, no wooden door on it, an opening where the shepherd could go in and out, the porter could go in and out, the sheep could go in and out. And the porter, the one who would keep the sheep, He would be an employee. He was someone that the other shepherds would use. At night, they would bring all of their sheep. The six shepherds would bring their sheep, 50 or 60 sheep, into the sheepfold. The porter, the guard, would watch them for the night. Then the morning would come, and the shepherd would come, and he would call the sheep by name. His 10 sheep. I don't know what he called them. Isaac and Jacob and Samuel. I'm not sure what names he used for them. He'd call his sheep by name. Look in chapter 10 for a minute. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. That's a beautiful picture of what a believer is. But it's also a picture of what happens with the sheep. My sheep know my name, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Back to our section. So he says in verse 2, he that enters by the door, by the Old Testament prophecies which point to who the true shepherd of Israel, I am, the Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd of Israel, he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And he says this, to him, he is the anointed one. He is the anointed of the Father. He is the true shepherd, the one who will lay down his life for the sheep. And in verse 3, in the morning, when he comes, the porter opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice. Not all the sheep. They all hear it, but they don't all respond. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own by name, and he walks in front of them. They follow behind him, and he leads them out. I want to suggest that this sheepfold is Israel. And his sheep, he calls his own. Notice the phrase here. His twice, his own sheep. He calls his own sheep. Verse 3, verse 4. He puts forth his own sheep. He had believers that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many in Israel were not. When he called his sheep, many stayed in that sheepfold, did not come out. But his own sheep did. They came out. And he walks before him and he leads them out of the sheepfold of Judaism and religion and a corrupt form of leadership and a priesthood. And he leads them out. He goes in front. They follow him. And he knows his own sheep. Verse 4, he puts forth his own sheep. He goes before them. The sheep follow him. They know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from the stranger and the voice of the stranger. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me were thieves. In verse 8, were thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. This is a very strong language. This is a very strong message the Lord uses. So he begins to say, I'm going to lead out my sheep out of corrupt Israel and away from the corrupt leaders and away from religion. And he describes religion as that sheepfold. The walls around that sheepfold were all the thousands or hundreds of extra rules that the priests, that the Israel, the Judaism had made really to control Israel, the sheep. And he says, I'm making a comparison between true religion or true relationship and religion. He's leading them out from that. True belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is not basically made up of a lot of rules and regulations and a lot of ceremonies and rituals. We do have some of that. We've done that this morning. But very little of that. It's easy to be in religion. See, religion, you stay in that little small enclosure and you begin to move out a little bit. You're kind of inquiring and you bump up against that stone wall and you can't go very far. And someone says, if you don't do what we tell you, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. If you don't do just what we tell you, you've got to obey exactly what we tell you. These are the rules. These are the regulations. These are the things you must do. Don't think about talking to Jesus. Don't think about following him. It's very easy in some ways just to listen and follow the rules and the directives and the guidelines of religion. You don't have to think. It's a very easy thing. Relationship, on the other hand, is something different. It's a very hard thing. I had a sister in our assembly, we were talking about this. She said, you know, religion is very easy. You just follow the rules. Even if you follow three or four rules, you'd be considered very good in that religion. But in Christianity, it's hard. It's relationship. It's loving the Lord Jesus and following the Lord Jesus and learning of the Lord Jesus and submitting yourself and worshiping him and loving him and learning more of him, praying to him. It's a relationship. It's like a relationship with your children and your wife and those you love. There's much more to it than three or four rules. It's like asking someone who just got married, give me three or four rules about what marriage is all about. Well, they have no clue what it's about. It's something we learn and grow in over 25, 30 years. And even after 25 or 30 years, we still don't know what it's about. Still don't fully understand it. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Relationship is much different. It's an everyday, ongoing walk and loving and learning and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In relationship, you can grow. In the rules and regulations, it stunts spiritual growth. In relationship, we long to worship. In rules and regulations, then it stunts worship. It deforms the true kind of worship. Now, look what happens in this chapter. So he draws a group out. He tells them in chapter 10, in verse 9, one of the most beautiful verses, I think, in the Gospel of John or in the New Testament. I am the door to relationship. I am the door out of the sheepfold into relationship. Not the door into the sheepfold, the door out of the sheepfold into relationship. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By me, if any man enter in. You know, one of the key things about being a Christian is entering in. A lot of people grow up and know a lot of things. They know about the gospel, they know about the Bible, they know John 3:16, they know how to act and how to talk in church, but they have never entered in. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God has sent him, thou shalt be saved. It's an entering in. Here he says you have to enter in. You have to take the step of salvation, like a step of faith. It is not just going to church and following a certain amount of guidelines that your parents or you are instructed all through your childhood, but it's taking a step of faith, of saying, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin in my own place. And now I take a step. I enter in. And that is the biggest, I think the largest mistake that many people make. They don't take the step. Remember my son, he was 16 years old. We had raised him. He had been a counselor at camp. He had been baptized. He had counseled for about 2 or 3 years. He was 16 years old. I was speaking at camp. And after the bonfire that night in Florida, can you imagine? Hot Florida, we still have bonfires at night. I mean, that's just torture, virtually torture. But anyway, we do that. Sometimes when it gets hot, you know, we actually do. We take a bunch of flashlights. We go into the gym. We put all the flashlights together. We put a little see-through kind of cloth over it, and we pretend that's the campfire. And we give our testimonies around a bunch of flashlights, because it's too hot in Florida to have a bonfire. But anyway, after the flashlight fire, I forget which one it was, my son came into my room. Faith was there, I was there. And he said, I got saved tonight. I said, I thought you were saved. He said, no. No, I never took the step. I never actually entered in. I never actually took that step. Tonight, I took that step. So very important to do that. But drop down with me for a minute. I know my time is running out here. Look down at verse 16. So very important. Verse 16. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also must you also bring. That's just one part of the verse, and he's talking there about the Gentiles. If you have the opportunity to go to London, you go to Westminster Abbey, you walk down right in the middle of Westminster Abbey, the grave marker of David Livingstone, and right on that marker says this, other sheep have I, them must I also bring. A great missionary text if there ever was one. And then he says this, and this is very key in chapter 10. Notice what he says. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one flock. Not going back to that sheepfold. They're not going back to that stone enclosure. There's one flock. What is a flock? A flock, I'm no shepherd, but a flock is a number of sheep without a stone enclosure that are gathered around or the shepherd is near and they have freedom and they feed and they have a relationship with the shepherd. There's no more stone enclosure of rules and regulations and all of that that kept religion and Judaism together. Now he says there is one flock and what? One shepherd. That's what we have now. That's what we have. We have relationship with one shepherd, Jew and Gentile, one flock. You know, you can go and move away from that flock. You can move and go a little further away. There's freedom to do that. There's freedom to feed a little over here and a little over there. There's no wall enclosure. It's relationship, and it takes a love relationship. That's what Christianity is. It's a love relationship with the one shepherd. There's no rules around us. The only thing that's around us is what the shepherd has done for us and what the shepherd continues to do for us and what he's accomplished for us and the love we have for him and the love he has for us. That's Christianity. That's not what my friend from the Church of the Latter-day Saints was preaching. This is Christianity. This is what characterizes it. Freedom, relationship, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, just as we close, the very last part of verse 9, very last part of verse 9. Once he is saved, that sheep shall go in and out and find pasture. He'll come around that shepherd. He has freedom to come, freedom to go here and get pasture. Though he has this in and out relationship. There's no walls around him. It's freedom, but there's love and mercy and grace and relationship and worship that he has with that one shepherd. We are now a flock, and we are drawn by the bands of love of a Savior, and not the walls of religion and ritual and ceremony and regulations. And in some ways, Judaism was oppression. Do what we say, and just the way we say these rules, or else you can't be part of us. The Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I love them and they follow me. That's what religion is. That's what Christianity, rather. That's what Christianity is. That's what relationship is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the fact that we have a Savior that loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that Christianity is not religion, but is relationship. Relationship with a Savior who loves us, leads us, guides us, follows us, knows us by name, knows us, and has prepared a place for us one day in heaven. We'll return again. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name.